Hebrews chapter 5, we've been making our way through this book of Hebrews, and so far in this letter, it's a letter that we don't know the full author. We have a good idea of who, like it can be narrowed down to three or four people, but we know that the author is credible, and we know that the author knows the people well, and he knows their situation well. And this author is writing this letter of Hebrews. It's in a sense, as you're reading it, if you are looking for how to think of it and how to process it, because it's very different. Everything else we read in Scripture kind of follows a certain pattern. The book of Hebrews is kind of an odd book to just read. And that's one of the reasons we love the truth that's in it. We also love the fact that it's kind of an odd read because it's written more like a sermon in a letter. Is kind of what it is. If you look at it more like that and go from front to back of it, it's like a letter written in the form of a sermon in a way. And he's teaching while writing, and it's an interesting way that it's written. And the author's been focusing the readers in on some key elements of their faith. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This is his heartbeat, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is greater and that Jesus is more supreme than all the prophets and all the prophecies, the prophecies were about him, but Jesus is greater than the prophet and the prophecy. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses and the Mosaic law. He's greater than anything that is done in the tabernacle, and he's also greater than the earthly priesthood. And this is what the author has been teaching us, that Jesus is greater, Jesus is more supreme, Jesus is worthy of our faith, and also the perseverance of our faith. Jesus is our only source of true rest. We talked about that last week, that rest cannot be found in anything or any person or any situation on this earth other than God, that Jesus Christ, because of the cross, is our source of true rest, true joy, true purpose. And then he started teaching last week as we finished Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus is our high priest. And as our high priest, he understands our struggles. You remember how Hebrews chapter 4 finished in verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." And so that's how he finished. Remember, though, we read in chapters and numbers. And when he wrote this letter, I don't think he put them in chapters and verses. He wrote a letter. This is a pretty long letter. This is a lot of writing. You would almost think that a woman authored this because of how wordy it is, but we have proof that it was a man. I know, look, and all you women are like, "I'm just not listening to anything else he says today." And if it offended you, I'm probably talking about you. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing it out there. But he did not write this letter in the form of chapters and verses. That was broken down later so that we could all go back to, you know, because something like this, you'd have to say, go to the 300th paragraph, line 3, and see if you can find it. But it's easier to say chapter 4, verse 14. And so 4 rolls into 5. What we see as an end in 4 is actually just simply the beginning of his teaching that rolls into the beginning of chapter 5. And so he says, we have this great high priest, and now we can go boldly into his presence because we receive his mercy and we find his grace. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it continues and it says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. Hold on to that. It's a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. Verse 2, and he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why we must offer that's why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as their sins. Verse 4, and no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. In essence, and we'll stop there for a minute, The high priest was the supreme religious leader for the Israelites, for the Hebrew nation, for the Jewish faith. The high priest was the supreme leader. There was nobody higher. And the most important duty that the high priest ever performed was once a year he conducted the service on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was always on the 10th day of the 7th month of the year. And at this time, what would happen was the high priest would come up with the sacrifice both for himself and for the people. And then he would take the blood of the physical sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated the people from the presence of God. We're going to talk about that later in Hebrews. But there was a veil that separated the presence of God. It was the mercy seat of God. It was the throne of God. And he would present the blood from the sacrifices in the Holy of Holies, right there in the presence of God. And once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, on this Day of Atonement, and this was a Day of Atonement for all the sins that had been committed for the entire past year. This was the cleansing ritual for the year. And so the people would come, they'd bring their sacrifices, the priest would then present them, and he did it to make atonement for himself, he did it to make atonement for the people, and he took it right straight into the presence of God. And then we have Jesus comes along, and Jesus fulfilled all of these Mosaic requirements of a high priest. See, Jesus, they had to live holy, and they had to live according to God's standard. This was the high priest. They had to actually be free from physical ailment of any kind. You could not be a high priest with any kind of physical ailments. They were a physical specimen. They were a holy spiritual specimen. They had to understand the human weaknesses in their faith. They had to present sacrifices for the sins, both of themselves and for other people. And then lastly, they had to be chosen by God. No one could actually walk in. You couldn't apply for this job. You couldn't walk in and say, my boy here is really good, and we'd like him to audition. You know, there was no X Factor or The Voice or America's Got Talent. You know, America's Got High Priest. Right? Like, you couldn't apply for this job. You couldn't walk in and say, I want to be the high priest. You had to be chosen by God. And Mike helped me with this. I believe it was like, was it like a seven day? Okay. It was a really long cleansing ritual just for the clothing that they wore. And there were like 7 day and 30 day rituals. And I should be more studied on that. And if you ask me after church, I can find it for you. But there's me being honest and not trying to pretend like I'm preaching something I don't really know. I just know it was really hard. And you were chosen by God, and then there were rituals that were performed just for the clothing that was worn. Not for the inside, just for the clothing that was worn by these spiritual guys. And Jesus met every single one of these requirements. In verse 5, we start to see more about this. It says, that is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. Now, could Jesus, being the Son of God, have just said, I'm the high priest? Could he? He's the Son of God. The answer is yes. Like, there's nothing he couldn't have done on this earth that he wanted to. He was fully human and fully God with all the power of God inside of the human body. Could Jesus have just showed up and made himself the high priest? Oh yeah. I mean, now everybody's like, oh yeah, of course. I knew that all along. Jesus could have shown up, but it says that he did not honor himself by assuming he could become the high priest. No. He was chosen by God, who said to him, you are my son today. Today I become your father. Verse 6, and in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, pause for a minute, just for some of you really are into this, and some of you not so much, but either way. The order of Melchizedek. Most of the high priests came from the bloodline of Aaron. The verse we just read in verse 4 says, just as Aaron was, the high priests were called. You had to be from the bloodline of a high priest in order to be considered as a high priest. He says you're from the bloodline, from the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk more about Melchizedek in chapter 7, and that's good. And if you want to read ahead, you can make yourself a note. Chapter 7 talks about Melchizedek, and we're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. But just know this, Melchizedek, I'll just call him Mel because it was hard. His name is pretty hard to say. But Mel was kind of a mystery man in Scripture. He shows up to us, he just kind of pops on the scene in Genesis chapter 14. In chapter 7, we'll get there, I won't jump too far ahead, but it says that we have no genealogy of him. We don't really know where he came from or who he came from. He just shows up and he gives Abraham some food and makes a covenant, and then Abraham goes back and gives him a tenth back of what he wins in battle. And Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14 and with a name that means King of Righteousness from the city of Salem. And Salem means peace, from the same root word of shalom in the Hebrew. And it means peace, and it's also the setting of what we then call Jerusalem. And we have a king of righteousness from Jerusalem. And what we see about Melchizedek, and I can't wait to get to chapter 7, is he's actually more of a foreshadowing of a coming Savior. And Jesus says, you are from the order of Melchizedek, giving him the final piece of the puzzle that in your bloodline is a high priest. And he gives him the final piece of the puzzle. And so we'll talk more about Mel in chapter 7, but just know that Melchizedek was recognized by God as a high priest. And so then we go on and we see that Jesus now has fit all the requirements. And he earned his calling as a high priest. God called him and he earned it while he walked here on this earth. It was always his purpose, and he could have had it at any moment. It was always the purpose of Jesus to be called by God as the high priest. But he still displayed for us how we're supposed to live. This is the beauty of Jesus. Verse 7 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears. Isn't that something just kind of interesting to think about with Jesus? You know, he's the Son of God. And yet he still spent time in the presence of his Father praying. It says he didn't just pray, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and with tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Verse 8, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a priest, a high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. See, the role of the high priest was to set an example of how to live 100% of your life for God. Most human high priests in history, when you read about them, they chose to accomplish this by living in the temple. They chose to live outside of society. They would segregate themselves and they'd pull themselves away. And what they did was they denied themselves the opportunity to even be tempted because they needed to be perfect. Are you with me? And so, like, you think about monasteries and the nunneries. Is that the right word? Where the nuns live? Convent, yeah, nunnery convent. And I'm on it today, aren't I? It's a good thing this service gets podcasted. And so you think about that, where they would completely deny themselves any opportunity of being even tempted. And this was how the priest chose to be pure. But Jesus did something different, didn't he? And Jesus chose to live his life out in front of everybody. And among everybody. And he lived as an illustration amongst the people of how we should follow God. He set this perfect example of what it means to be a follower of God. And then God, through his obedience to the Father, God qualified him not just as a high priest, but as the perfect high priest. And because he's not only the one who we can follow, but he's also the one that then became the sacrifice. He didn't just offer a sacrifice, he became the sacrifice, and the author is continuing to build his case about Jesus. He's saying that we should trust in the salvation that's brought to us through the cross and through Jesus Christ, and he's continuing this theme in the book of Hebrews that says Jesus is not only greater, Jesus is the greatest, Jesus is the only. And then almost abruptly, in verse 11, almost abruptly, he just changes pace. And if you've read ahead with me, you've been keeping up and reading ahead, it's almost this abrupt, whoo, he's done. Because he's building this case, and then in verse 11, he just kind of stops. and he changes direction. It's at this point that the author pauses. It's something that we saw him do earlier, something you'll see it done all throughout the letter as we continue in the next chapters. But he pauses and he gives warning and he gives challenge to the people. Remember in chapter 2, he has this beautiful chapter 1 and tells us that Jesus is greater than the prophets and the prophecies, and he goes into the angels. And then right in the middle of it in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it." And it seems almost like a random timing to throw that in. And this is one of those pauses. Throughout the letter, we see instances where the author, he just stops. And he either warns or encourages the reader to apply what they're listening to apply what they're hearing, and take the truth that's being written and apply it to their life. And he's always very honest with them, but he's most of the time very gentle with them. It's things like, hey, listen carefully or else you'll drift away. He cautions them. He says, listen closely. But this time is different. This time is one of the few that you see he's almost scolding them. And he just tells this story, and he's got everybody pumped up that Jesus is the perfect high priest who's offered himself as a sacrifice. And then in verse 11, he just stops, and he says, and there's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Isn't that harsh? I'm thinking, I'm so glad he wasn't writing me this letter. Because he had me on the hook of, yeah, Jesus is great. And then all of a sudden he's like, but I'm not going to tell you anymore because you don't listen and you're spiritually dull. And you can imagine the reader going, huh, where'd that come from? Because most of this letter is for encouragement. I mean, he's encouraging, but here the author gets very honest about the lack of maturity, about the weakness in the faith of the people that he's writing to. He goes on in verse 12 and says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. My little girl is 6 years old, and occasionally she just crawls up in my lap and she'll say, Daddy, I'll be your baby. That's sweet, right? Because it does this daddy's heart good. Because there was something, I love my son to death. I mean, to death. They're right? Any of you have sons? And you know, like, there's a special bond between a daddy and a son. Last night, man, we were soaked in fresh earth scent cover and camo and on our boots. And we were sitting in a tree stand. You could smell dopey. And I kept saying, you smell like dopey. Smell like dopey, and I'm like, yeah, pound it, you know, like, it's a man thing, right? And we got it, right? Some of you guys are like, mm-hmm, and you ladies are like, I hope he took them boots off before he went inside, and we did, because there's this bond, and there's this thing, like, when we play ball together, and like, there's this thing, when he hits a great hit or makes a great play, he loves when his mommy cheers for him, but I watch him, like, when he gets a good hit, I'm coaching first base, and the first thing he does, he makes eye contact with me, like, do you see that? Because that's my boy. But 6 years ago, something weird happened to me. All of a sudden, I formed this bond with this small little person. Now, like, she'll say, Daddy, I'm going to paint your toenails. I'm like, that sounds like a great idea. Right? And that's why you'll see me, like, if it's hot outside and I'm wearing shoes, it's because I got sparkly pink toenails. Because that's what daddies, right? Like, this is what we do. And I have tea parties where, like, we get Ryan, you got like 3 more months, all right? Like, and then your baby girl is coming, and then we'll be sharing parties, like tea parties together with feather boas and TRs, because this baby girl showed up, and man, it does my heart good when she looks at me and she says, Daddy, I'll be your baby. And I said, okay. And she's big, I mean, she's too tall now, and I'll just cuddle her up and older, and she'll actually goo goo gaga at me, and we play baby because it does something to me. Or I'll say, hey, where's my baby? Come here, be my baby. And we'll sit in the recliner, and she'll curl up. And this is cute for a moment because it's six. it's cute for a moment. But at some point, I had to look at her and say, baby, you're too big to act like a baby. I can't send her out into the world at 6 years old changing diapers and feeding bottles, right? Because at 6 years old, it's cute to play baby at the house. But at some point, I have to remind her, and more times than not, she's the one that stops. She's like, Daddy, I'm too big for this. You are too big, too grown up to be acting like a baby. And this is the warning that the author starts in the end of chapter 5. He starts this warning and he says, you're too grown up to be acting like babies. And perhaps this is the warning that we need to hear today. Perhaps it's the challenge that we need to hear today at Awestruck Church and in America, that we are too grown up to start acting like babies. I think the main content, the main theme of this letter is what the author would consider the basics. Remember he says you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. He said, you've been believers so long, you ought to be teaching these things. And I think that he tells them that they should be teaching this stuff, not relearning this stuff, because the world that they lived in, and I think sadly the world that we live in today, is full of people that have become really comfortable with milk. I think too many people call themselves Christians, and they are Christians. I mean, if you look in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we could peer into God's Lamb's Book of Life of who's going to heaven and who's not, whose soul has been sealed by the blood of the Lamb of Christ, I think that you would say those people are in there, and yet, that's as far as they ever went. They began a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they chose to never go any deeper. It's as if, like on the wedding day, they said, I do, but they refused to ever walk off the altar and start doing life together. You guys got married last Friday night. Can you imagine if he'd have just said, I do? And I said, you can walk now. And he's like, oh, we'll just stay here. This is good. I like the tux. I like the dress. Weather's nice. Pretty place. We'll just stay here. Because that's ridiculous, isn't it? You got to get to the honeymoon. Come on. That's right. Just got a thumbs up from the new groom right there. Because you would never stay at the altar. You said, I do, so you can do life together. But get that mental image that most walk an altar or fill out a card or have an emotional moment where they say yes to Jesus, but then they choose to just stay right there and they never walk away and actually begin living life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I have good news for you today. You ready for good news? Because some of you are starting to get a little nervous because I started in on this topic. Here's the good news. The majority of this is covered in chapter 6. There's your good news. And so for today, you're safe. But I want to give you a little warning of what's coming next week and assume that our attendance may go down next week. Because we're going into chapter 6. And it's challenging for me. It's challenging for you. It's an admonishment for us to grow up in our faith. But the main point of today is this. It's basic. He's teaching us the basics. And it's a good basic. It's a basic that we should never forget, ever. Shannon asked me this morning. She said, are you excited about your sermon? And I said, this is one of those days that is, you know, last week was about rest. Wasn't that fun? Like, that was incredible. It was this awesome, like, we all need rest, and we're teaching about rest, how to find it. And on week two, we talked about drifting, and I loved it. There were these great, like, taglines we could put into every sermon. And I asked Shannon, and she said, are you excited about your sermon? And this was my answer. I said, Shannon, it's basic. It's about how Jesus is the great high priest who took away the sins from me. It's about the grace and the love and the cross of Jesus. That's what it's about. And I said, if I ever tell you that I'm not excited about preaching that, remind me it's time for me to quit. And if you ever come to a church and you ever get to a point that you get tired of hearing about that and you say, oh, that's the basics. I got that. If you ever get tired of hearing that Jesus Christ was the great high priest and was also the sacrifice, and because of him, you can have a relationship with God. Because of him and him going to God on your behalf as the sacrifice and as the high priest, then you've missed something. And this is the basic truth of Hebrews chapter 5. Is that Jesus Christ was the one who took away the sins of the world. He went to God on our behalf and he offered the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He offered himself. He gave his own life so that you could be forgiven, not just for last year, because that was the Day of Atonement, right? 10th day of the 7th month, and a whole year was forgiven. Not just for last year, but what Jesus did, it took away all of our sins, all the sins you've ever committed and all the sins you'll ever commit. And this is the basic teaching of Hebrews chapter 5. It's one that I think we need not forget. And perhaps like the author of Hebrews chapter 5, or when he goes into verse 11, let me stop there. And let me say that there's much more we need to say about this. But maybe we just need to stop and listen to that for the day. I'm not going to call you spiritually dull. And I'm not going to accuse you of not listening. I'm just going to say perhaps we should stop there and let this whole day resonate about how Jesus Christ saved you because of his grace and because of his mercy. And then it's our call to come back to him and accept this free gift that he's given us. And that's Hebrews chapter 5. Let me pray for us.